Father, right now we come to your holy word. Father, to help us understand your word, we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Open, Lord, our hearts to your holy word as you open your word to us. Show us again the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. If you have read the latest issue of Australia's Reader's Digest, you have read the story of Sarah Lancaster. Sarah was just an ordinary Australian traveling in one of the cities in Australia, not sure where it was. And she was on the train, and she was on this carriage of the train traveling, minding her own business. She was looking at her, it was an ordinary day. She was just staring into her smartphone, texting as she was standing in the carriage of a train. And as she was busy texting, she felt someone come very, very close to her. And then when she looked up, she saw that there was this young man in his 20s standing right in front of her. And he was standing very dangerously close to her. So Sarah stepped back. But the man moved forward, this time even closer. He was literally breathing into her. Sarah looked around the train to see if she could call for help. But there was no one. And so she wanted to shift, but the man was so standing so close to him that she couldn't even move. It was then when she was about to scream, there was a middle-aged man that suddenly appeared and stood beside Sarah. And when this middle-aged man stood beside Sarah, this young man got frightened. And when the train stopped, he quickly left. And Sarah was just standing there, dumbfounded, don't know what to do. She was so scared, she didn't even know what to do. So she was just standing there until the next station, and then she left. And the middle-aged man also left. And when she left the train, she wanted to thank this middle-aged man for standing up for her when she needed someone. But she just couldn't find him. He just disappeared into the crowd. And so she wrote the article in Reader's Digest as a thank you to this middle-aged man. Sarah wanted to thank this middle-aged man for her help. Because when she was overwhelmed with danger, someone stood beside her. This is what Matthew chapter 8 and 9 is about. It is about Jesus standing beside helpless people. As I've mentioned last week, as we're working through Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 8 and 9 are very special in Matthew's Gospel because here we see 10 acts, 10 mighty acts, or what we call miracles of Jesus, all clustered to one after another. And we've looked at the first three last week. And the first three were about nameless people, people whose lives were in extreme danger because of illnesses, when there was no one to help them. Suddenly, Jesus stood, just like a middle-aged man, beside Sarah, and all the danger dissipated. The first was a leper. Other than the dead person, the leper in the Old Testament is the most unclean person. Out of the 61 defilements mentioned in the Old Testament, leprosy is the second worst because you have to live outside the walls, you have to beg for food, you can't have friends, you'll be a total outcast. When this leper had no one to stand beside him, when his life was in such danger, Jesus appeared and healed him. The second was a Roman centurion whose servant was sick. He was a Gentile. In the ancient world, Jews and Gentiles just don't mix. Yet Jesus was not only amazed by this centurion's faith, but also ministered to his sick servant. When this centurion was desperate, Jesus stood beside him. Then the third miracle was about a woman, Peter's mother-in-law. Women were not highly regarded in society at all in the ancient world. Yet Jesus took the trouble to go into a house, to enter a bedroom and touched her. When there was no one, she was completely helpless as a woman. Jesus touched her and healed her. The presence of Jesus does something in us that is very revolutionary. Because I want you to look at chapter 8, verse 15 for a moment. in Matthew's Gospel. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, because that's why we're here, to study God's Word, not just to listen to me, to study God's Word. Verse 15, Jesus, he touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus touched her, the fever not only left her, she got up and began to wait on Jesus? The word wait here is diakonein, which means to serve, which is where we get the word deacons. Deacons come from the word diakonein or diakonos, meaning to serve. It's a Greek word that means to serve. What prompted Peter's mother-in-law to serve Jesus? Jesus didn't even say, come serve me. All Jesus was touched her and the fever left and she began to serve Jesus. What happened there? It is the very presence of Jesus that makes us want to serve him. If you want to serve Jesus in this church or anywhere in the world, your service of Jesus will not last unless it's motivated by the very presence of Jesus. There is something so gracious, so marvelous, so wonderful, so kind about Jesus that it changes us. He doesn't even have to tell us, follow me, and we will. In the book of Revelation, which we will be studying as a small group, which I'll tell you a little bit more about after this service, how does Satan and his cohorts, they do everything. The Satan and his beasts, they do everything to deceive the church, to destroy the church. Satan has all kinds of means in Revelation to deceive the church. But how does Jesus fight in the book of Revelation? Does he learn the latest Jackie Chan Kung Fu moves to attack us, Satan? Does he have to devise some kind of nuclear plant, just like North Korea, to destroy the world? No, no, no. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that his righteousness alone, just his presence, just the very fact that he is righteous, is enough to throw Satan into the lake of fire. There is something very powerful and beautiful about Jesus that Peter's mother-in-law doesn't even have to be encouraged to follow him, that lures them to obey. What does this have to say to us? If you want to influence others for Jesus Christ, we do not even have to resort to different means and ways. Present Jesus in his beauty. And when people see the beauty of Jesus Christ, there is something so magnetic about him that we will be drawn to him. So live a life that exalts the beauty of Jesus. So when you are in trouble, show people that Jesus is beautiful even in your trouble. When you are sick, show Jesus, show the world that Jesus is your greatest healer and he is the most beautiful healer you can be. Make your life a life of worship, because that's the most powerful witness that can get people to commit and follow Jesus. Peter's mother-in-law doesn't even need encouragement. When she saw the beauty of Jesus, how Jesus cared for her, something broke inside her that now she wants to serve Jesus. But it's not just Peter's mother-in-law. Look what happened in the passage that Suman just read for us earlier. We are told that not only did Peter's mother-in-law did that, who else did that? A teacher of the law responds to Jesus in some marvelous way. Verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross over to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. In Matthew's gospel, the teachers of the law were one of the three major groups of people that took Jesus to the cross, that would crucify Jesus. They're the baddies. They're the bad people that really, really, really oppose Jesus. But the miracle of it all is that Jesus is greater than the evilness of this world. That his beauty is so great that even the evil people can be changed. Look at what the teacher of the law said. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. He saw something about Jesus through Jesus' mighty acts that made him want to do that. That's the power of the presence of Jesus. So the church doesn't really, I mean, it all comes down to it. There are many churches with different schemes and plans and things. All we need to do is to make Jesus central, to make worship central, to make Jesus so beautiful that even people who oppose him will want to say, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." I was reading a review of one of the books by Rob Bell. Rob Bell was a pastor of a mega church in the U.S. He writes very well. I used to love him a lot. In fact, I've read all his books except his latest one. But unfortunately, in recent years, he allowed his own intellect to take him on a different route. So he began to espouse teachings contradictory to the scriptures. But even at this stage, even people knew about his heresy and his teachings. His books still top the New York bestsellers list many times. His DVDs are still selling as hotcakes. And while many of the other good evangelical, Bible-believing writers write good theology, their books are just gathering dust. Nobody buys them. Why is it that people buy Rob Bell's books? Many of them know that he's a heretic in many ways. The reviewer was saying, one of the reasons why these false teachers are still selling so well is because they know how to present God in a beautiful way. Because if you read Rob Bell's books, not suggesting that you should, but if you just have a look, he writes in such an inviting way. He brings out Jesus in such spectacular ways that it's so beautiful. He's so easy to read. You want to read in Santabu. You can even read in Santabu in one sitting because they're so short and they're so engaging. He has a way of bringing you into the presence of Jesus and presents you Jesus in such his glory. But unfortunately, a lot of the glory doesn't animate out of scripture. Came very much out of his own intellect. My prayer is that God will raise men and women who can write about Jesus in such beauty, in such simplicity, but in such an engaging way, but animate out of scripture. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I think we should pray for better writers in the evangelical world. We should pray for preachers who has that charisma of bringing the power and the beauty of Christ in such engaging ways. Because the mere kindness of Jesus is what draws people to purchase these books by Rob Bell. There is such an emptiness for glory in us that people longed to hear about God in his most excellent beauty. But why is it that we are not captivated by the beauty of Jesus? Why is it that in many times in our lives we are not captivated by the beauty of Jesus? Why are we not like Peter's mother-in-law? She didn't even have to be tall. She got up and became a diakonos, a servant. Why? Why are we not that way? There are two threats that Jesus says that will destroy or will threaten us in our discipleship in following him. Number one, the threat of the pillow. The threat of the pillow. How can the pillow be dangerous, Pastor? Well, let's find out. Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Why is it that we don't see the beauty of Christ all the time? Why is it that we are not motivated to serve him with such joy and gladness like the teacher of the Lord wants to and Peter's mother-in-law? Because we love the pillow. We love the comforts of this world more than Jesus Christ. And the comforts of this world blind us to the beauty of Jesus. In a few chapters, five chapters in fact, later in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is going to teach again. This time in Matthew 8 and 9, he performs 10 miracles. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus teaches 7 parables. And after Jesus taught 7 parables, you would have thought people would say, "Ooh, Jesus, you are such an awesome preacher. I now bow my heart and worship you." No. That was not the reaction. Because after Jesus had taught the parables, seven beautiful, lengthy, one of them, parables, what was the reaction? King Herod was angry. He says, John the Baptist has come back in this person called Jesus. Jesus is the most offensive and the most terrible preacher. Why? Because the king was having an immoral affair with his brother's wife. He loved his sexual relationship more than the beauty of Jesus. He wants the comfort of the pillow more than Jesus. So what did he do? He and his girlfriend devise a plan. We can't attack Jesus. Let's attack the messenger of Jesus. Let's attack John the Baptist. So Herodian, the lady, what did she do? She got her daughter to ask the king for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So they took John the Baptist, chopped up his head, put it on a platter and brought it before the king. What gruesome way to respond to the word of God. Instead of being like Peter's mother-in-law who bowed in submission and says, I want to serve Jesus. Here was this king who was so merciless, taking the head of the prophet of God and cutting it down and putting it on a platter and celebrating it. What's the difference? Why is it that Peter's mother-in-law bowed in obedience and wanted to serve Jesus, but this man was cruel who would get even a child to do such evilness? What's the difference? The king and his girlfriend loved the pillow more than Jesus. They loved the comfort of an immoral relationship more than Jesus. We love the comforts of this world. We love the comforts that sex provides out of marriage. It's thrilling, it's good, it's satisfying. We love this world more than Jesus. And Jesus says, be careful about the pillows. The pillows of this world that bring you temporary comfort. The pillow of money, the pillow of fame, the pillow of pride, the pillow of material wealth. Be very careful, because that's what robs us of our joy in Jesus Christ. Dan Menconchi was the vice president of Americans United for Life. He once told of a story when he was riding the motorcycle in the suburban streets, and then he had an accident. And when he woke up 2 weeks later, he was in level one trauma, in the level one trauma center. He was in a mess. He had 6 broken ribs, deflated left lung, a broken shoulder blade, 5 broken bones. And worst of all, amidst all his pain, he was paralyzed. So the neurosurgeon said that it was a miracle that he was even able to be alive and still talking. 8 years later, Dan was in the wheelchair, began to say this. What I learned out of my experience is that life isn't for comfort. Instead, the purpose of life is that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Now after incident, my prayers are different now. Today I don't pray the way I prayed 8 years ago. Back then, I looked to Jesus as a Santa Claus. I used to ask him just for things. But now I have one prayer, and I pray more than any other. Lord, may I say at the end of today that I was faithful. Many times we are so enamored by the comforts of the pillows of this world that God sometimes has to use sufferings to allow us to see that the comforts of this world don't last. And that's why sometimes we go through trials and tribulations to show us by the mere fact that the pillows of this world cannot be trusted, but only Christ can. So if you're going through a difficult time, instead of just complaining and complaining and complaining, ask yourself, Jesus, what are you teaching me today? Is my trial that I'm going through teaching me to be fascinated again by your beauty and not the beauty of this world? And if it is, thank you. Learn from those difficult experiences, because they teach us They teach us to fixate our eyes on the beauty of Jesus again, rather than the beauty of the pillows of this world. But there is a second threat that Jesus says that will hinder us in our role of discipleship. The first is the threat of the pillow. The second is the threat of burial. Another disciple, verse 21, said to him, to Jesus, "Lord, let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." My grandfather was a Methodist preacher, and he used to look at this verse and says, "Oh, there's so many verses I don't understand. This is perhaps the worst." Because in Asian culture, it is extremely rude not to have a proper burial for your parents. Is this what Jesus is saying here? Jesus says, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own." So my grandfather always had the problems with this verse. But New Testament professor Kenneth Bailey is right in saying that we shouldn't import our culture into the New Testament. In order to understand the Bible, you need to understand the Bible's culture. In Australia here, when a person dies, our culture is that we call the funeral home, we call the pastor, we place the dead person in the coffin, and then we have a service, the person's cremated or interred within a week. That's how we do funerals. But that's not how the New Testament does funerals. Burial customs in the New Testament is very different. Archaeology has revealed that when a Jewish person dies, there is a two-stage burial system. Once when a person dies, his body will be brought into the family cave, whereby there are two sections in the family cave. The first section and then the second. In the first section of the cave, that's where the body of the person who has just died will be placed there. And the body will be placed there for 1 year until the body decimates and then becomes all bones. So 1 year later, the family will come back again. There's a two-stage process. And will take up the bones and either put it in an ossuary, or they will either put it behind an ossuary and then they will take it behind the first section of the tomb. And the second section of the tomb is where all the bones of the family members were there. They will either pile it up with the other bones of the other family members, or they put it in an ossuary and they will place it there by the side of all the other family members. So there is a two-stage, it's a very lengthy process of over a year when you talk about a burial. So this is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, don't wait. If you have a burial in your home, a death in your home, many people will say, "Well, I have to wait a year before I follow you, because I have to wait for not only the first section of the funeral, the second stage of the funeral. So let me wait a year, Jesus, before I follow you. Give me time. Wait." Jesus says, don't do that. Because that's the culture of our lives too. Whenever Jesus wants us to follow him, we say, wait till I retire, wait in a year's time, wait till I have more time. Now it's a busy time in my life, wait a year, or wait 5 months. Oh, I don't want to hear about this now, I'm such in a busy time of my life. I was talking to a chaplain in a nursing home, and he says that one of the greatest tragedy of getting old in Australia is that many people just vegetate around the TV, especially older people. They get up, watch TV, they have lunch, watch TV again, they sleep to the television, they have dinner, wake up, watch TV again. And we live in such an age whereby we are so preoccupied. And we tell Jesus, wait, television comes first, sleep comes first. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't wait for your burial. Come to me right now. Because there are many people who just live for the moment. I live for the weekend. I live for, until maybe I'm busy now. I'm committed to my career. Maybe I will not follow Christ until, 5 years from now. And Jesus says, don't do that. Because not only do the pillows of this world have a way of attracting us and bringing us away from our risen Christ, but it's also this idea of waiting. And say, God, wait. I don't want it now. So this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not rude in saying, don't bury your parents when they die. No, no, no. Jesus is not saying that. But Jesus is saying, don't wait until the second burial. Don't wait a year. Follow me now. In October 8, 1871, the well-known evangelist Dwight Moody was preaching to the crowd and in Chicago. His text was from Matthew 27, verse 32. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And he was talking about the beauty of Christ and the need to follow after him. But because Dwight Moody, the evangelist, was tired that day, he ended his sermons by saying, I want you to take this text with you, and I want you to think about it in your minds for a week. And next week, when we come back and celebrate again, then I want you to respond to Jesus of Nazareth. It was then he ended his sermon and his worship team came up and they sang a hymn. While they were singing the hymn, they were hearing commotion all around outside the church. They hear the rush and the roar of the engines, of the fire engines, because the streets outside the church was on fire and the whole city of Chicago was in ashes. And within a week, there were hundreds of people that died over that event. Was then Dwight Moody deeply regretted it. And he said to his people, I will never ever dare give my audience a week to think about their salvation right now. And it is with us. We never know when our lives will end. We may meet Jesus the next 5 moments. Don't wait. See the beauty of Jesus. Live a life that exemplifies how beautiful Jesus is. A life of worship, not just in song, but letting people see how beautiful Jesus is. Start now. Don't wait for the second burial, because time is not in our hands. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we just want to thank you, Lord God, that you call us to follow after you. You're not just a magician to perform great mighty acts so that we can just observe. But your very presence compels us to be disciples, to follow after you. But Father, we realize that many a times we don't want to do that. Instead of following after you, we get angry. We get hurt because your messages are difficult and are harsh. And we respond by killing your prophets and your preachers. Lord, help us not to be angry because we love ourselves more than you. Because we love the pleasures of immoral sex more than you. So Father, we just want to pray that you will examine our hearts. Are there pillows of comfort that you always run to? The pillows of comfort of a job that takes you away from Jesus Christ. The pillow of comfort of a vacation, a holiday home that takes you away from Christ. Let the beauty of Jesus so shine in us that he will excel beyond the beauty of this world. Father, that's what I pray for our congregation right now. That's what I pray for myself, that the beauty of Christ will be greater than the beauty of this world. And help us to come to you right now, right here and now. In his name we pray. Amen.